Well, good morning. I want to say a special word of thanks to our prayer committee and to Debbie Davoli for again reminding us about our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And this morning, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to be preaching a message out of John 15. And the message is titled, Why Are Christians Persecuted? Not will Christians be persecuted, but why are they persecuted? Let's pray together and then we'll look at the text. Father and God, you are God, and there is none beside you, and we worship you in spirit and truth this morning through the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. We know around the world, Father, that to name the name of Jesus is a dangerous thing to do. We thank you that we live in a nation where it is not dangerous, but we also know, Father, that that brings about to us a great responsibility as those who are free to pray for and to work for those who are not, who name the name of Jesus just like we do. Father, that this morning we are reminded that your Son commanded those original disciples to go into all the world, and they were obedient. And that obedience cost them. They all met violent deaths with the exception of one. And so, Father, we come this morning and ask by the power of the Spirit that you would open up our hearts to the Spirit of God, who would speak into our hearts the reality of persecution, that we might identify with those in chains, and that we might, even though we are free, long to see the freedom of our brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the true and living God. We thank you that your Spirit has not left them as orphans, but indwells them and reminds them that they belong to you. And so this morning we pray for a hedge of protection around them, that their persecution might be endured and that you might save those who persecute through their witness. For your namesake and glory, we ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let me give you some sobering statistics on persecution this morning. Around the world in over 65 countries today, Christians suffer enduring and active persecution for their faith. It is estimated that worldwide this morning, around the globe, 100 million believers suffer under some form of persecution. And it's a daily and unrelenting reality. Around the globe, of those 65, there are 50 that are the worst, and of those 50, 40 are Islamic in nature in the 1040 window. But on the continent of Asia and Africa, in the Middle East, Central and South America, persecution for believers is a real and ongoing reality. Let me put that in perspective for you this morning. I tried to do this in the first service, so with all apologies to Doc Ox and you mathematicians, I'll try to make my math easy. Let's make the assumption that all of the Christians in the world total 2 billion people. You can look at other statistics, but let's just say 2. It makes the math easy. That means that at any given time, 5% of all the professing believers in the world are enduring ongoing hostility and persecution because of their faith. Or let me break it down a little lower than that. Let's assume that in this room, because there are more than that, because I've counted, let's assume there are 200 of you in this room. Okay? Now, if the statistical average were true in this church this morning, that is true around the globe, 10 of you in this room would be either imprisoned, beaten, mocked, lose your job, lose your family, or yes, lose your life this morning in this room. So turn to someone on your right and left and say, are you one of the 10? Could you be one of the 10? Or as persecution grows, could there be more? But see, we don't think like that because we live in the United States of America, because our founders understood Jesus' teaching that there are things that are Caesar's and there are things that are God, and we don't mingle the two. But the rest of the world doesn't think like that. And historically, the church has been a persecuted body. Historically, there have been three forms of persecution, and they are still active today in the world. The first is a political type of persecution. And this happens when the state demands from believers what they can only give to Jesus Christ. That is, that the believer cannot say that the state has their ultimate allegiance. They must say that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has their ultimate allegiance. And if there is a choice between Caesar and Jesus, Jesus is Lord. Jesu ha kurios, not Caesar. Jesus is the Lord. And that was the earliest profession of the church. And today, probably the most glaring example of that kind of persecution is in North Korea. It is, for the 13th year in a row, the worst persecutor of Christians around the world. In fact, to even name Jesus, to even mention his name publicly or to have a Bible, can get you imprisoned without an end to your sentence, and yes, if you are active in your faith, can lead to your death. But there's a second type of persecution. Well, before I move on from there. We think of North Korea, but you know, it's even starting to happen in Europe. This is just hot off the press. This is why I've got it up here. In my adopted son from Germany, his hometown, in Nico's hometown of Bremen, a local church pastor by the name of Olaf Lotzel is enduring persecution because he preaches the Bible without apology. He rejects the political correctness that has invaded Germany and the liberal teachings of the state church. He makes this comment as he pastors in Germany. I think that over 80% of the pastors in the national church in Germany are not reborn. And here's the greatest understatement you will hear this morning, and that's a great problem. When the pastors, the shepherds, are wolves, that's a bad thing. Amen? And by the way, just so you'll know, it is interesting. He pastors a very famous church in Bremen, the St. Martin's Church in Bremen. And some of you who are lovers of great hymns can remember this, know this hymn that was written in 1679 by that church's pastor, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty." So in this church continues God's tradition, but they're beginning to persecute him. He's been investigated for hate speech. 70 liberal pastors said that he's not preaching the Bible, or he's not preaching the gospel because he's preaching exclusion in Jesus. And it's my opinion, and it's just my opinion, but I'll say this, I think I'm going to be right. And I'm hoping I'm wrong, that if persecution starts in America of churches, it will start here. It will start in the political realm. We're already seeing in the culture in which we live questions as to whether or not churches who preach against homosexual marriage and pastors who hold to biblical definitions, whether they should be allowed to keep tax-exempt status. I believe if persecution starts in the U.S., it will start here and this level. But there's a second type of persecution that happens in the world, and that's the economic persecution that happens. Because you name the name of Christ, you can't hold a job, or you're given a special tax that's exorbitant that you have to pay because you are a follower of the Nazarene. You cannot own property in certain countries. And if you have property, all that is needed to have your property taken away from you is to be named a believer. In fact, in Iraq, I'm wearing a T-shirt today with the Arabic letter for N or noon. And in Iraq, ISIS paints on the walls, doors of homes of believers or businesses this symbol, which means that in here is the follower of the Nazarene, which means that they can be persecuted without fear of reprisal. But there's a third type of persecution that happens historically, and this is the one we most think about. It's religious persecution. And that is where the believer in Christ is seen as a direct threat to the existing religious hierarchy of the nation. So whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, or historically even in Europe, the Roman Catholic institution, Bible-believing evangelical Christians are seen as a direct threat to that existing structure and therefore are persecuted mercilessly and killed for their faith. Now, I want to talk to you before I get to the text, and I'm trying to set the groundwork here, about some wrong ideas that we have about persecution. And I want you to get these out of your mind. First off, we need to get out the Hollywood idea out of our mind that persecution is somehow romantic. You know, you see the old shows about the church in the early days of Rome, and I mean, you know, it's tough, but, you know, just for a little while, and then all of a sudden, you know, the story has a happy ending. Well, in one sense, that is true, that the believer who's persecuted, even if they're killed, is with Christ. But the world doesn't function that way. And people who are being persecuted suffer tremendous hardship day in and day out because of their faith. And to them, there's nothing romantic about it. It is great difficulty and tragedy that they wear the name of Jesus. But there's a second false idea that we have in the church, and it's that persecution is somehow exciting. When I was a student minister, right after we discovered fire, but before the wheel was invented, one of the youth group's favorite things to do when we had lock-ins was play underground church. Because it was that, they would try to have that experience of being looked at and looked over and attacked by the guards. But the problem was it eventually ran into just basically hide and go seek. And they really didn't understand what they were doing. And so it really missed the point. But the whole idea was that persecution is kind of exciting. You know, you're living on the edge. You know, your faith is right out there in public. You know, one of the things you need to understand about living on the edge, you can easily fall off. And yes, there is some truth to the fact that your faith is immediate and you're holding to it tightly. But there's nothing exciting about watching your loved one being beaten before your eyes. There's nothing exciting about seeing your children carted off. There's nothing exciting about seeing a wife or a husband murdered. But there's a third thing we need to think about, and we need to get these out of our mind, is this, that somehow persecution has a cleansing effect. Beloved, you need to read church history. Even in the midst of persecution, heresy still went forward. There were still false teachers, even in the midst of persecution in the early church. And this romantic idea that we have that, boy, if the church in America is ever persecuted, it'll really cleanse the church. Not necessarily. It could cause the church to compromise. It could cause people to say, how can I minimize the damage to my life? As it did in the early church. And nowhere in the Word of God are we told by the Word of God to pray that we'll be persecuted. We are told to pray for the persecutors, but we are not told to pray to be persecuted. And so there ought to be a sense in which we are grateful unto God that by His grace, He has allowed us to live in this nation basically persecution-free. But we ought to also have a sober assessment for those who don't live here of what they face day in and day out. And that ought to cause our hearts to break for them and to pray for them and to seek to help them in whatever way that we can. As the banner says here, we ought to pray for those who are in their bonds or in chains, the King James says in Hebrews 13:3. And with that setting, with that reality, there's a big question that presents itself to me this morning and should present itself to you. Why? Why are believers persecuted? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because that's what we need to get to the answer this morning. And the Bible's very clear in John chapter 15 as to why we are to be, why we as believers, historically and around the world, why the church is persecuted. Now, it starts in verse 17 with a rather interesting transition. In John 15, 17, Jesus concludes his discussion about them loving one another. And then he pivots on that and says, now you're to love one another. Now, why is it that we as the church around the world, why are we to love one another? Why is the hallmark of the church to be love? Because the hallmark of the world will be hate. The hallmark of those who don't know me will not be indifference. It will be hatred. And so, beloved, we better love one another, because if we're expecting love from those who hated Jesus, we are delusional. And so verse 17, Jesus begins his discussion by saying, these things I command you, that you love one another. Since the world hates you, which is the better translation of that clause, you need to know this: it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you, for it would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. He's hearkening back to what he said in chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. For if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. The first reason why the church is persecuted in the world is found in verses 18 and the first half of verse 20. We are persecuted because of who we follow. We are persecuted because of who we follow. Jesus said, since the world hates you, know this: it hated me before it hated you. Why are Christians persecuted? It's because of who we follow. It's because of Jesus Christ, plain and simple. Jesus is the watershed of history, and it will be the watershed of eternity. What you do with Jesus, what you believe about Jesus, will determine your eternal destiny and your temporal reality. And Jesus said, the world hated me. Now, think about that. The world hated sinless perfection. The world hated love incarnate. The world hated the fulfillment of the promise of the ages. The world hated the Master. And so Jesus said, remember the words, and the idea is it's a present active. Keep on remembering what I told you, that the servant is not greater than his master. So if the world hates our master, when we identify with and name and live like the master, then the servant of the master will be hated as much as the master was hated. Now I want you to hear this. The world loves the Jesus of their creation, but they don't love the biblical Jesus. Islam loves the prophet of their creation, but they revere the prophet of their creation, but they don't revere and worship the Jesus of the Bible. It is the ultimate sense of idolatry that the world realizes the reality of who Jesus claimed to be, and so they must recast the image of Jesus into a more palatable form. And here's how the world usually does it. Are you ready? Jesus is love. What does the world mean by love? The world means by love, non-judgmental. He accepts all behaviors as no problem. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, Jesus is love incarnate, but a loving parent doesn't let their child play in the middle of the interstate unless they want roadkill, and then they're not a loving parent. The world says, well, Jesus is love. He's non-judgmental. He just always does good, and I just admire him, and I want to be like that. And the moment you say, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, who was love incarnate, talked more about judgment and heaven and hell than anyone else. If you read the book of Revelation, you will see that this love incarnate is also the ruling, reigning Lord of glory who will judge the world for its rejection of him. He will judge every nation, every person that's ever lived or ever will live. And the Bible says, as he said of himself, all judgment has been committed unto the Son. The Father has placed before the Son the judgment of this world. And why? Because he is the one who paid for the sins of the world. So the moment you name Jesus in a world that hates him, you will suffer persecution. And the more purely and forcefully you identify with him, the less you will be loved by this world. So we are persecuted, the church is persecuted by, the church is persecuted because we name the name of Christ. But there's a second thing. Wow, I don't know how I got this late. I hope y'all are listening fast because I'll try to finish this. The second thing we want to see is that the church is persecuted because of our ultimate allegiance is not to this world. Look at what Jesus said. He said in verse 19, if you were of the world, and this is a conditional clause in the Greek language which assumes the negative, that since you're not of this world, the world won't love you. That's what he's saying here. If you were of the world would love its own. The world loves its own. Got it? If you're of the world's going to love you. If you're of the world, you could be a reprobate and get a reality TV show and get all kinds of wonderful press. But Jesus said, you're not of the world. I chose you out of it. Therefore, because you're not of the world, it hates you. The word translated world here is a word which has the idea of a system, a world system. It's the idea that the world has a system by which it operates. It has its own governance by which it understands the world. I can't think of it. My brain's moving faster than my mouth. The world has a system by which it judges right, wrong, moral, immoral. That's what I was trying to get out. And the Bible's very clear that the world that is in this place is controlled by the evil one. This is the world, the fallen world, that's under the sway of darkness. Now, you as a believer, you are called out of that world into the world, the kingdom of his Son, and into his light. Your eternal destination is heaven. You're looking for a city and builder who's God. Whose foundation and builder is God. You're not looking to be attached to this world. You're looking to see how you can be a citizen of heaven while living in a Genesis 3 world. And the darkness hates the light. Get that through our minds. Darkness hates light. Death and decay hate life. And so the Apostle Paul says that to those that we're proclaiming this message to some we are the aroma of life, those who are being saved, But to those who are not being saved, we are the smell of death, because our allegiance is not to this world. That's why the old reformers used to say, be very, 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 very worried when all men speak well of you. When the darkness speaks well of you, you might want to check how much light there is in you. Jesus said, because your allegiance is not to this world and its system or its ruler, your allegiance is to me and to my kingdom, the world will hate you. And because it hates you, it will persecute you. Which leads us to the next thing. The world hates us because of our message. The world hates us because of our message. Look at what Jesus said. A servant's not greater than his master. They persecuted me. They will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. What is our message? Our message is the message of the Lord Jesus. Our message is the testimony of the gospel. Our message is to proclaim the words that Jesus proclaimed. Our message is not palatable to the world. Why is that message not palatable to the world? Because the world thinks it's okay. And the gospel is always bad news before it's good news. And no one likes the bearer of bad news. Or as they used to say in the Old West, don't shoot me, I'm only the piano player. If you don't like the music, it's not my fault. Amen. Putting my glasses back on and moving right along. According to Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries, they were trying to determine what people believe about themselves. And what doctrines that impinges on the Christian faith. And according to their research, the one doctrine that the world hated more than any other was the doctrine of human depravity. 67% of those surveyed in their research do not believe that human beings are sinful and depraved. In fact, 40% of them even believe that God loves me because I'm basically good. And some of you will remember old Jimmy Carter, God bless his heart. He said, I'm a born-again believer, and I believe in the basic goodness of people. That tells you he's not real conversant with the Bible's teaching about the basic nature of people. The Bible does not say we are good. The Bible says we are sinful. And sin separates. And sin denigrates. And we who are sinners, it's not that we're always doing the worst that we can do all the time. It means that because of our nature, there is nothing of which we are not capable. And because there's nothing of which we are not capable, there is nothing of which we are not culpable. We teach what Jesus taught, that human beings are lost and separated from God because of their sin. Their thoughts are evil continuously. Their hearts are not bent toward God. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. None seeketh after God. Are you going to be the bright and shining exception to that? No. And when you proclaim the message that people are not right with God, that they have to be made right with God, that is not a popular message. That is a hated message. It's a hated message because it says you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. And when the world proclaims the gospel, the message of the Son of God, the message that he proclaimed, he said, they will hate you because they hated him who sent me with the message. And by the way, he was the ultimate expression of that message, and they hated him. Our message never changed in 2,000 plus years. We still preach the incarnation, that God, through the Virgin, sent his only begotten Son into the world, and he lived a sinless and perfect life that he might die a sinner's death, that sinners separated from God through him might be made children of God for his glory. And we still preach that Jesus rose from the dead. Just think about that. Just think about that in the world that's only known death and destruction, that we serve one who conquered the grave. One of the hopes that those who are persecuted tell forth is this, that you may take my physical life, but you can't take my life. My life is in Christ. My life is locked away in heaven where Jesus is. And no matter what you do to me on earth, you'll never take that from me. And the world hates that message. And the world hates the message of his goodness. Notice Jesus said that I did works among them that no one else could do. And they hated him because of the works he did. So when we tell people that Jesus Christ could do the miraculous, guess what? To the secular world, we're seen as idiots. And in the religious world, we're seen as blasphemers. They hate the message. Why? Because they hated the one who was the embodiment of that message. And beloved, if you're going to tell people the truth in Christ and not soft pedal it, guess what? I hate to give you this, hate to burst your little bubble, but if you're honest in your proclamation and you tell people the truth when they ask you, yes, there will be some who love that message, but there will be others that can't stand you. I'll give you two examples of that. One, we were doing a mission trip as a youth group in Colorado. We were going door to door sharing the gospel in Colorado. You know, the People's Republic of Denver is where we were. I'm serious, beloved. I don't know whether there's anything else I could have met in terms of personalities in that mission trip. But we knocked on one door. Lady opened the door. And here was our incredibly offensive question. You know what it was? Is there any way, after we introduce ourselves, that we can pray for you? Her response was, I think you Christians who go door to door are scum, and slam the door in our face. My church kids who grew up in church, they were looking at one another like, she's supposed to like us for wanting to pray for her. She's supposed to invite us in for tea and cookies. She's supposed to send us on with a little treat and a blessing. She's not supposed to slam the door in our face. Oh, beloved, yes, they are. And even if you're trying to be loving and caring, if it's in the name of Jesus, you will be offensive. In my own personal life, I was saved in my college campus before lunch at my college campus. And an hour after I was saved, I became a believer. I went to lunch with my friends that I'd hung out with and partied with and had a good time with, and they liked me and I liked them. And all of a sudden, we're in the middle of lunch, and I did that horrible thing. No, I didn't belch in public. I said, you know, something happened to me. About an hour and a half ago, I became a Christian. Jesus became real to me. The air went out of the conversation. But it didn't take them long to take a deep breath and start making fun of me because of it. What happened to the Ron they used to like an hour and a half ago and the Ron that was talking to them then? There was only one thing that happened. Jesus happened. And when you tell people what Jesus and who what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, be prepared, beloved. You will suffer. I've never had anybody try to take a swing at me. I think that's more attributable to my size than my spirituality. But I've had people curse me. I've had people spit on the ground beside my feet. in downtown Dallas at the bus station when I'm sharing the gospel with them. I've often said, occasionally because of my own background, I wish Jesus would have said, when a man strikes you on your right cheek, turn his left one also, and when they're gone, go for it. He never said that. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. Gang, I'm going to go quickly through the last one. And the last one is this. The world persecutes believers because of the scripture to fulfill it because they don't know God. If they truly knew God, they would love who God sent. Notice what Jesus says. He says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. In verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen, and they've also hated both me and my Father. In order that it might be fulfilled, what was written in their laws, their scripture, they hated me without cause. The church is persecuted because it's a fulfillment of Jesus' own words that the world does not know his Father and they do not know him. Islam is not Christianity. The God of Islam, Allah, is not the God of the Old Testament. Only those who know God will love who God loves. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We may have tribulation and persecution in this world according to the scripture, but we may be of good cheer because our Lord has conquered the world through his resurrection. As we come to this time of invitation, I want to invite you to do something. On the tables to my right and to my left are cards. Information about places in the world where Christians are persecuted. I'm going to ask you this morning to identify with your brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. And maybe take one, if the Lord leads you, to pick up one card and say, this year in my prayer time, I'm going to pray for believers in that are being persecuted in that country. And I'm going to pray for those who are persecuting them, that they might come to faith in Christ. And I'm going to pray that persecution will diminish in this world, that darkness will be pushed back. But it begins with your own salvation. If you've never come to that place where you've received the Lord Jesus, you're never going to be persecuted because you're still of the world and the world loves its own. But this morning, if you know the Lord, I invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. If you don't have a church home, come be a part of what God's doing here. But more than anything, I want you to learn and to be obedient to the Spirit as he speaks to you about decisions you need to make, whether it's salvation or prayer, whatever it is. The answer is always, yes, Lord. As we stand around the room, Heavenly Father and God, this is your invitation. In the blessed name of Jesus, we thank you for this time that we have together. I ask that you would speak by your Spirit, give your people the freedom to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.